So let's talk about confusion, right? The last few weeks, the last couple months, we've been talking about confusion, how Satan uses it to lead us astray, right? He confuses our doctrine. He confuses us with temptation. He confuses us in every way that he can. He's constantly trying to confuse us. He doesn't come, Satan, just want to be really honest with you, Satan doesn't come at us directly. He comes from the side, from the back, from our peripheral view. He doesn't come in a way that will be straightforward. He has all these strategies to confuse us. And that's why, hence, we talked about confusion, because it's so good. He's a master of confusion. He's sly. He's crafty. He challenges us in ways that cause us to doubt what we know and what we believe, just like Eve in the garden, right? Did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? Right? I remember that call at the age of 15 to go to Bible college, and I remember by 18, did you really call me to go to Bible college? That doesn't sound like much fun. Right? That doesn't sound like a lot of fun at all. Satan, though, he understands that when we're confused, we are at our most susceptible to his attacks, to his lies, to all of those things that he brings against us. That's when we're most vulnerable. 1 Peter 5 and 8, some of you all, you know, we get a misconception of Satan, but let me tell you what 1 Peter 5, 8 tells us. He says that Satan prowls around looking for whom he may devour. That doesn't sound like a weak enemy to me. He's looking for that weak link. He's looking for the chink in the armor so that he can attack and attack viciously. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of God, who is in the exact likeness of God. He's confused them because they're left unprotected. Satan's goal, simply put, is to confuse us, lead us astray from God's truth, his promises, his power, and this direct relationship that we're entitled to as followers of Jesus Christ. That blood that was so expensively paid for us, that's what Satan wants to lead you away from. He wants to confuse you from it. Today, what we're going to talk about, we've talked about all this confusion and separate things, but now I want to give you the tools that the Bible gives you to combat Satan's attack and the way he confuses us. Who says amen to that? Amen. God's word is clear. It's super clear, guys. It is crystal clear in how we combat Satan's main combat of confusion. He equips us for the battle, not with ill-fitting gear, much like Saul gave David. Saul gave David his own armor that didn't fit. It wasn't personalized. It wasn't meant to fit him. But what God gives us is a protection that is meant for just you and I. It is personalized. It's been custom fitted, Ethan. Custom fitted just for you. For 2 Peter 1 and 3 says this, says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by the means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Come on, let me turn to your neighbor and say, I'm equipped. I'm sorry today. How about this? Let's try it again. Look at your neighbor and say, I am equipped.
I am equipped.
Come on. That's good. Steve, we're going to have to fire some people up. So we're going to look at God's scripture today. And we're going to see how he equips us. I want you to turn your Bibles. Who's got your Bibles? Come on. Lift it up high. Because this is part of our sermon. Lift it up. Shake it around. Come on. Turn it to Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, come on. A lot of you know this already. But man, this is good. This is a good, good word. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. You got your Bibles? You all turned there? I mean, you could cheat and read it up there, but it's good if you read it yourself. It says a final word. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, I like the word therefore. Sounds really smart, doesn't it? Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Oh, that's powerful, isn't it? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, I'm above all things today, God. I invite your Spirit into this place. God, you boldly proclaimed before this message even started, Lord, that you were coming to break the chains of the enemy. That you were coming to claim favor over your people today. So God, we invite you in here to do exactly what you want to do today, God. I pray that our hearts would be open to your word. Lord, that we would know your voice today. Lord, that we would hear you and that we would respond to what you have for us. God, I pray that we would put on the full armor today, God. That we would be fully equipped for the protection that you provide. Give us clarity today. God, break any chains of confusion. God, any mind that is clouded today, I come against it in Jesus' name. Because your word is more powerful than any confusion that Satan can bring. Lord, I just praise you and I thank you for what you're going to do in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to put my throat drops up there, otherwise I'll be playing in my pocket here the whole time. I get all nervous and I'll start pushing away with that. You know, I thought about preaching this like I did 35 years ago, and I feel really bad. There's a young man, his name was Chuck Stokes, and he was my unwilling, maybe willing at the time, I don't know. I think he regretted it. He was my example in this sermon, and I dressed him up like a Roman soldier. I felt so bad for him. It was really poor because in that, you know, there's this thing in here. It talks about the fiery darts of the enemy, right? I didn't tell him that I had put darts in my pocket. No joke. On a Sunday morning or Sunday evening in front of 150 people, I pulled darts out and threw it at a kid on the stage of Tumwa Open Bible. So, not going to do that today, Steve, though it was a consideration. All right, that's it, Heidi. That's all I'm straying from my notes the rest of the time. Let's talk about the fight, guys. Let's talk about the fight. Because the fight is real, isn't it? How many of y'all believe the fight is real? Absolutely. I don't want to trivialize it. I don't want to trivialize it today. This fight is absolutely real. And it's funny because that's the first thing that Paul talks about in this passage is that we have to know the enemy so that we can stand fast. Right? He takes the confusion out of who we're fighting against right from the straight. Because I want to give you guys something here. This message, this passage is to straighten us out. It's to break confusion. Because I don't want you to fool yourself into thinking that this is just some simple battle. This is a battle for your soul, for the soul of your children, for the soul of your friends. This is a battle. Maybe more of you would identify with this is a fight. See, this is a knockdown, drag out, life or death. It's no holds barred. But at the same time, it's strategic. It's not child's play. This isn't something that we just fool around with. Because it's eternal. The stakes are high. This is not just some made-up thing. This is truly, truly war. And I know some of you have been to war. And it's dirty. And it's ugly. And that's what this is. This is dirty. It's ugly. It's a fight. And in that, Paul says, know your enemy. And your enemy in this battle, I got to tell you guys, for some of you need to hear this, because some of us, we love to blame everybody else and blame everything. It's not your mama. It's not your daddy. It's not your wife or your husband. It's not your children. It's not your pastors. The enemy is no other than Satan and all of his tactics. All those forces that are associated with him that we tend to ignore, that we tend to trivialize, we want to think that Satan is weak, that he's this little cartoon character dressed up in red with a little pitchfork and a funky tail sitting on our shoulder. No, no, this guy is, he's evil and he's huge. You know, I mean, when we look at 2 Corinthians, Satan called him the God of this world. The truth is, much like I said in 1 Peter, the Bible compares him to a roaring lion. Not looking for who he can scratch, but who he can devour. This is not somebody who's to be trifled with. He's strong. His attacks are relentless. Some of you know that. Those attacks are relentless. They come and they come and they come, and they never seem to stop. He's playing for keeps. And sometimes the rest of us are just playing for fool around. See, our flesh is weak. Satan knows that. But there is good news in all of this, because God provides us with the proper defense to defend ourselves and to defeat the enemy. First, we just have to recognize the armor of God is his armor and not our own. In my strength, I'm nobody. I'm broken down. My knees hurt this morning, Steve. Back hurt a little bit earlier. My mind is weak sometimes. But God's armor is strong. It doesn't give way. We're not designed in ourselves to fend off the attacks of the enemy. We're just not. We're weak. Our flesh often even puts us in trouble. James chapter 1 verse 14 tells us our own desires already cause us enough problems, don't they? And now we have somebody who's attacking us along the way. We need God's armor because it is a spiritual battle. And our own strength is not enough. Steve, I might want to stand shoulder to shoulder with you in a physical battle. I wouldn't mind having him on my side. But this isn't that kind of battle. We need the King of Kings. And we have to take up that full armor of God. It allows us to stand up in the battle. It allows us to stand firm. It allows us to not be afraid. It allows us to circumvent the attacks of the enemy. It allows us to break through his attacks. But what that means, that full armor of God means, is that in this, when you're wearing his armor, you are protected by God himself. Come on. There's no better protection than that. You don't have to stand in your own strength. You get to stand in God's strength today. Some of you stand there and you feel weak today. Oh, put on the full armor of God. Pick up his strength. Because when we stand in God's strength, Satan must flee in the presence of God. He don't have to flee in the presence of Kelly. But in the presence of God, he has to flee. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, so humble yourselves before God. See, start with that part. Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He ain't fleeing because of you. He's humbling because you've humbled yourself, because you've put on the armor of God. No longer can he stand in that presence. when we humble ourselves and put on that full armor of God, that allows us to stand and overcome the attacks of the enemy. That's when we get to. So, let's talk about the full armor of God today. The full armor of God is a callback to the book of Isaiah. I love a little history. Don't you guys love history a little bit? It's a callback to the Old Testament, to Isaiah. Remember, Paul is speaking to these believers, and some of them know Old Testament, some of them don't, but he's calling us back. And for us, this should be like encouraging, because we're not just wearing this armor that's, oh, God just made up. I want to give you Isaiah's description of the Messiah. Chapter 11, verse 5, the Messiah is described as wearing a truth like a belt. Isaiah 59:17 says the Messiah is described as wearing righteousness like a breastplate and salvation like a helmet. These are hundreds of years before the book of Ephesians is written. Isaiah 52:7 says the Messiah has feet that bring good news of salvation. What's so amazing about this is that God is offering his own armor to his people. The very description that Isaiah had when he saw the Messiah is what he offers to you today. The very things that are covering the Messiah will cover you. He's not offering something that's second rate, but the very covering of his son, Jesus Christ. So when you put on the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, you are clothing yourself in is exactly what Jesus wore. Come on, you are covered in exactly what he had. We can put on that same armor that surrounds Jesus by putting our faith in him to protect us from the attacks of the evil one. As we look deeper at that armor that God provides us. And we're going to talk about how it combats today. How it stops the confusion that attacks us on a continual basis. We're going to look at exactly each one of those pieces. How that breastplate works. How that shield works. How that helmet works. And we're going to talk about the importance of it. Because Paul is describing, not only is he describing from Isaiah, but he's using the description of this Roman soldier of the time. It's important that we understand. Because when we look at a soldier, Scott, I know you were a soldier. It's different armor back then, but it was just as important. So it's important that we understand what Paul's describing for us so that we can see how that worked in that moment. And he starts out with, in verse 14, he starts out by talking about the belt of truth. That belt of truth, he says, that goes around our waist. And he's drawing on this image of this soldier of the day, the Roman soldier, to give this vivid description of each piece. So the Roman soldier's belt is different than my TJ Maxx belt, sorry, by the way. A little different. This belt was a 6-inch wide belt. It's big, right? It's wide. It's totally different. But this belt was what started with the Roman soldiers. That's what started their version, how they got to success, right? How they could fight successfully. The belt was, like I said, was 6 inches wide and was used to secure the armor of the soldier. Everything revolved around the belt. That belt. It kept the tunic in place. How many of y'all wear your tunics around? Mike, I know you wear a tunic around, brother. Tunic's a little different, but that tunic, right, it's a little long, a little flowy, right? Can y'all imagine that? Can y'all imagine that, wearing that flowy thing around, trying to fight, run, move? It'd be hard, right? And what it did, that belt, that first thing did for that tunic was it kept it in place, and it was secured. It secured that longer tunic so that they could move, so that they could run, so that they could keep from getting snagged in battle. The first thing, that would be a terrible thing to get your tunic snagged in battle, right? Trip, fall, all of those types of things that could happen with that. And so that first part of that belt was to keep that in place. And then that belt also held the breastplate in place. Kept it from moving around, kept it from sliding around. It was secured to that so that it would be coverage for all those vital organs, right? So this belt is becoming really important for it. It also held an offensive purpose because it's what held the sheath for the sword. So all of a sudden, now you're getting a picture of this belt, right? It's pretty important. I would not want to go into battle without my belt. It allowed the soldier of the day to be agile and defensive and offensive and attack when they were required to. This belt is essential. So now we look at this and you think, okay, the belt of truth should add some importance to why this belt is so important. The belt that holds us all together is composed of the truth of God, which anchors us and keeps confusion at bay. When there's truth, confusion must flee. Right? We understand that. John 17, 17 tells us this: make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. That was Jesus speaking to the Father on behalf of you and me, that we might know his truth. God's truth is the key to living out our faith. Guys, if we don't understand the truth, we've lost it at the core. If we don't understand the truth that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sins, rose again, you've already lost the battle. You've already lost the battle. In truth, it teaches us character. It gives us character to be able to live out. Truth teaches us how to live with integrity. Integrity is something we need today, isn't it? How to live practically, God's way. Sometimes that seems so hard, but it's really not, because that truth is spelled out for us. That truth that's based on God's word keeps us close to his heart. See, the truth keeps us right near him. When we keep the truth of God's word close to us, we are keeping Jesus himself right next to us. Steve, I love you, and I wouldn't mind going into a fight with you, but I'd much rather have Jesus on my side. John 14, 6, Jesus told him this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. I am the truth. Come on. Jesus is what secures it all. That truth of who he is secures us. He is just like the belt. He's the center of our lives and allows us to stay secure through the attacks of Satan. Our tunics don't get caught up. Our breastplate stays in place. Our sword is right where it should be when we center our lives and we allow him to be the belt of truth. Then Paul, he moves into, in verse 14, but he moves into the breastplate of righteousness. And the purpose of the breastplate for the Roman soldier was to protect all of our vital organs, the heart, the spleen, the kidneys, the stomach, which is soft, right? And it was an essential piece of the armor of the soldier of the day. No soldier would have ever considered going into battle without his breastplate. It's important to understand, though, when we look at this breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness comes from God and God alone. Cannot be done in our own strength or actions. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. I can never be perfect. Nate, we talked about that this morning, didn't we? We can never be perfect. So we have weaknesses that allow the enemy to get through. That's just honest. No matter how good you are, no matter how strong you are, no matter how long you've been doing this, you are weak in yourself. You're never going to be right enough. No action you can ever do is good enough to cover the rightness of God. That righteousness covers us and is solid. Solid. God's righteousness is solid. And no attack can penetrate through that. Just like the breastplate. When we wear that breastplate of righteousness, no attack can come through. Does not mean, I want you to hear me loud and clear, the attack is still coming. But the attack cannot penetrate God's righteousness. When we stand firm in the truth that we are declared righteous solely by the blood of Jesus and rely on the Holy Spirit to empower holy living, the enemy is defeated every single time. I'm not good enough. I stand here at the pulpit and tell you I'm not good enough. Not even close. The only thing that makes me good enough is the righteousness of Jesus. Then Paul moves on in verse 15 to the shoes of peace that bring good news. The Corey family always have good shoes. I love to see their shoes every week. They're bright. I don't know if they bring any peace. They bring me some joy, but I don't know about peace. The Roman soldier's sandals, they were different than the normal sandal. They were completely different from what we would think of. And if you've ever been to a play and you've seen like the Roman soldier, and they always have a little, they've got some fancy sandals, but it's nothing really. It's just a flip-flop, essentially, right? And who could imagine going into battle with flip-flops? Mike, could you imagine going into battle with flip-flops? That would be a bad deal, right? Yeah. Don't say if you have, Mike. But it would be a bad deal. But the difference is the Roman soldier's sandal was more like a cleat. Now I want you to think about a football player. I want you to think about a soccer player. And it came halfway up their shin. It came up here to protect their shins. And then it came all the way to protect their feet. And then on the bottom, there's these little studs. Just like a cleat. And they were designed to give the wearer, I like this, maximum footing and traction and to keep the wearer from sliding. That seems a little funny. Steve's looking at me funny. I'm like, why is that important? Because when we put the good news, the shoes of good news on in peace, we don't have to slide. Dig those tractions in. Come on, you remember getting on the offensive line, Kelton? And what do we do? We put our cleats in so that we can push and we can hold. We got traction. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Because on our footing when battling Satan is our peace with God. I can handle the attack of the evil one if I know that God is on my side, because I can dig my feet in and I can stand. I can stand because I know he's got my back. I know because of what he's promised me that I'm not going down. I can stand. That's why those cleats are so important. That's why those shoes that are covered with good news and peace become such an important piece of it, the battle. Because Jesus secured that peace for us, not just with God, but with one another. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 tells us this: but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. When we know that our peace with God, when we know our eternity is secure, when we know who's got our back, then we won't slip and fall. There's no need to slip. There's no need to backslide. We can stand firm and we can bear up under those attacks. We can stand firm even in the middle of an enemy who will stand and taunt us, just like Goliath. Because we can stand firm knowing that we have the backing of the God of the universe, just like David. David didn't back down. He ran towards the battle, dug his feet in and ran. Now, I'm not suggesting that we always run towards the battle. Sometimes that's not wise. But we know that we can. Because when we're standing firm, it allows us, I love this part, it allows us to spread the good news in the face of a troubled world. Ethan, even in the middle of a 35-day hospital stand, you can stand firm with your feet dug in and say, God is good, and still spread that news to others in the hospital wing. Tell every nurse that my God is bigger than cancer. Because you could dig your feet in because you had peace. No matter what happened in that moment, your God was bigger, and you knew that. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. That's the kind of dig in that we're talking about here today, guys. And then Paul goes into talking about the shield of faith. Roman soldier, this shield, it's not this little tiny thing that we see, you know, like at the costume store. This thing is huge. In my first sermon, my dad also made us a shield out of wood for this poor kid. Chuck was a skinny kid, not very strong, not real athletic. And he made him this big old shield to hold on to. Poor Chuck could barely hold on to it. And then I'm throwing darts at him, you know, feel sorry for the poor guy. But this Roman shield was large. It's probably about 4 foot long. It's big. And it's made not just of wood, but it's made of leather and iron. And there's some reasons for that. The leather then would be soaked in water before the battle to help prevent the flaming arrows of the enemy, because when it hit it, it would extinguish because that wet leather wouldn't allow it to burn. It's also designed to, I love this part, guys. I want you to hear this. That shield was designed to interlock with other soldiers, side to side, over the head, to form a protection for the group at large. So each one of you, you are not in this battle alone because you've got a partner beside you who's carrying a shield that's meant to lock in and cover. When you are in times of trouble, when the enemy is shooting his flaming arrows at you, when he's trying to confuse your mind, you have someone else to lock in with. You have other believers to lock in with. And then you say, well, what are the flaming arrows, Kelly? What is that all about? What is such a big thing? Here's just a few things that those flaming arrows can look like and the forms that they can come. Temptation, doubt, anger, frustration, pride, despair, fear, guilt, shame. You guys want me to keep going? I've got a few more. Confusion, deception. And that list just continues to go on and on and on and on because they're relentless, aren't they? Satan wants you to doubt. He wants you to be confused. But that shield of faith, it provides us with an impenetrable protection from all of the arrows of the enemy. Our faith, that shield of faith, allows us to see our circumstances from God's perspective. No longer do I have to look at it from my point of view. I can look at it from God's point of view. It allows us to trust God and that He will see us through all of those trials and temptations, from our children that are misbehaving to the lost family members that we have. I have my own that I'm praying for, right? To our finances. We can trust God because of our faith. That shield will protect us, and we no longer have to bear the weight of the attack. We just have to put the shield up. We can stand firm and confident that God will see us through. Then he goes into verse 17 and he talks about the helmet of salvation. Maybe one of the most important defensive armors that we have. The helmet of salvation. The helmet was designed to protect the head of the soldier. And I didn't get all into it. It had leather on the inside. It had all of these things, but it's metal, right? And it's designed to protect the head from blows all around, from the back, from the side. And it had a place for them to be able to see through. It allowed them to see clearly the attacks that were coming their way. Paul encouraged that believer after he gives that description to put on the helmet of salvation. Because where does Satan like to hit us first? Right here. Right here. That's where confusion starts. He says, put on that helmet of salvation because it's going to give you the protection. He's going to protect you from those jabs of Satan when he comes at you, making you doubt, making you confused. And the first thing that salvation does is it gives us the assurance of our position with Christ. It's the very first thing it does. It assures you that you are His and He is yours. Amen. That's what salvation does. No matter what happened, Ethan, you knew that He was yours and you were His. The outcome really wasn't that important at that point. It was, but it wasn't because you already knew the truth. because you had accepted that helmet of salvation. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow or even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be ever able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what salvation gives us. It gives us the assurance. Yes. Amen. That no matter what you do to me, Satan, you can't separate me from Jesus. I'm inseparable. Because Satan wants nothing more than the believer to forget, to doubt, to be confused by their salvation. And he does it by attacking the mind of the believer. He desires to confuse you, to rob you of the hope of resurrection, the hope of eternal life spent with the Savior. Satan wants to weaken you and confuse you on that view of salvation. He wants you to think that you have not got the love of the Savior, that Jesus doesn't love you, that he could never love you, that you there's no God, right? He wants you to think all of those things. And then the truth of it is that it's just another attack. Because let me tell you that salvation was paid for with such a high price by an innocent man who said, I'll take your sin. I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll be the lamb that was sacrificed. That helmet of salvation provides us great protection and gives us even more than protection, it gives us assurance. Then Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon that Paul talks about in his description of the armor of God. And it's really interesting because all of the armor up to this point has been defensive in nature, right? Defense is important. It's natural. You've been in a fight, right? What's the first thing you do? Protect your head, right? Protect yourself. So Paul's getting that out of the way. But a good soldier also understands that an offensive weapon is not just to be protected, but to also attack. Because there's a time to attack. There's always a time to attack and go on the offensive. And the believer's greatest weapon is the Word of God. The Bible declares it, he calls it a two-sided sword. I mean, that's sharp. You know, you get your butter knife out at home, there's one little edge, right? But it's soft, and you can run your fingers up, even on your steak knife, right? But a two-edged one, you're going to get cut either way. John, when he's talking about he's talking about Jesus, actually. He's talking, and he calls him the Word of God, the Rhema Word, which tells you it's the spoken words of God. When we look at Jesus, Jesus is the Rhema Word of God. He is the very incarnation of God speaking. So when we see all those little highlighted in red, we know that God is speaking. That is him speaking directly through his Son. And in Jesus, he's literally conveying God's message to us, his people. But then we also have it right here in our hands. We keep talking about why it's so important to bring these Bibles, right? This is God's word. This is his heart. This is his love letter to you. It's his blueprint. It's his instructions. It's his life. There's life in these words. That's why it's so important. That's why it's like a sword. Your Bible is your most important weapon that you have. You know, Jesus, he's our example of using the Word of God as a defense and his weapon. In Matthew chapter 4, he's tempted by Satan. Well, right? Satan tries to confuse him with some things. He uses God's word against him. But because Jesus knows God's word, because Jesus is bathed in it, because he understands that he can use it not only as his defense and tell Satan, hey, don't tempt God. But then at the end, he can say, get the heck out of here. Because he can be offensive in nature with God's word. You can do the same. You don't have to stand there and just take it. You can go on the offensive. By using God's word, you can go on the offensive. With God's word in our heart, our head, our heart, and our hands, we have the power to produce change and overcome the confusion that Satan brings. As we look at this armor that God gives us, it's great. It's amazing. And it's meant to equip you to break the power of Satan over you. He created that armor. He gave you that armor so that all of those flaming arrows of doubt, confusion, hurt, addiction, oppression could be broken. That you could stand through it and know that the day of the Lord, the favor of the Lord is coming. Because there's great hope in that armor, that we're not left defenseless. But as we wrap it up, I want you guys to hear a couple of things. So I always like to do a reminder. First and foremost, the enemy is real. Anyone who tells you that Satan is not real is a liar. If you don't think he's playing for your life, you would be mistaken. Because he's looking to destroy and create confusion to separate you from the Father God. Your enemy is not sitting next to you. He is out there looking for a way to devour you. God, he's provided us with this armor to fight the battle. He didn't just give it to you so you could stand on the sidelines. Cody, you're not to stand on the sidelines. He's calling you into the battle. Gear up, Mike. Gear up. When we stand with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes fitted with the peace of the good news, that helmet of salvation, that sword of the Spirit, we are fully equipped to overcome the confusion of the enemy in our lives. Today, I'm going to take you back to Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. His armor is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Some of you need to hear that today. You're knee deep in the battle. You're knee deep. And sometimes it feels like you're stuck in it. There's no way out. There's no way to stop the attack. But I'm telling you today that there is an armor that allows you to stand and a sword that allows you to go on the offensive. I'm looking around here, and I know there's hurting people here today. Some of you need to put on that armor. Some of you need to get ready for the fight. Some of you just need to get into the fight. You stood on the sidelines, and you took the punches way too long. You took them way too long. Today, I'd ask you to put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the shoes of good news, and that you would come today. And that's what we're going to do today. There's no big altar call. We're just going to open up the altars. And if you're in the battle today, I want you to come forward. We'll have people here. I'll be here. I must pray, and then I'm going to ask you to just come on forward because some of you are in the battle. Sometimes that's all it takes. And the best battle you can fight is right here. This is the best place to fight your battle. Take the battle to Satan. Sometimes you got to take it. Sometimes you got to put on the weapons first. Sometimes you got to put on the gear, but you got to get in the fight, guys. Don't be passive any longer. Break the chains of confusion because the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Let's pray. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to come forward. Father, I just thank you for each and every person that's here today, God. Lord, I thank you that you have given us an armor that covers us today as we begin to battle the enemy. God, that we don't have to be passive in this situation anymore, that we don't have to be weak anymore, God, because we can stand in your strength. We can stand because you have covered us in righteousness. You have covered us with salvation. God, that you have brought peace. The battle is won, Lord, that we just have to stand. Dig our feet in today and stand. So God, as your people begin to search you out today, God, Lord, I pray right now that you would begin to convict hearts, that you would begin to loosen pride. Lord, that you would begin to allow the words that you've spoken over your people, that the good news would come today. God, because you came to open eyes, to set people free. So Lord, I pray you just move on people's hearts today.